Well, thank you for coming to my birthday party. I didn't know it was going to be a birthday party, but thank you for coming. And thank you for planning it, those who were involved with it. I knew about a party after church, but I didn't know anything about this one. Last September, I was asked first, this assignment was first thrown at me, and it was first, you know, planned as a 20-minute workshop in an evening where there would be four workshops, and, you know, you could choose which one you wanted. And the title of the workshop was something, it was supposed to be something on modesty. And I thought at first, oh, no. Talking about that again? And then I thought, well, you know, I went home and I thought about it, prayed about it, and I thought, well, you know, if there's four workshops to choose from, who would come to a modesty one? I think I'm safe. I'll just say yes. Well, anyway, time went on, and it kind of went on my back burner, and then something changed in the committee, and then they decided that, you know, these four different workshops, I don't even remember what the others were, but these four topics should be a whole evening. So would you do a whole evening on modesty? Well, okay. Yeah, maybe. And anyway, so here I am. And even though I've been thinking and reading and praying about it for quite a while, it's been on the back burner, so it really just got pulled forward on Monday morning. So anyway. But last fall, one of the first things after I was thinking about this whole modesty thing again, a little blurb popped up on my Facebook page, and I thought it was kind of interesting, and it got me to thinking about this whole subject in a little different way than I'd ever really thought about it before. I'm just going to read it to you. Valuable things are covered and hard to get by Muhammad Ali. Now, if you know, do you know who Muhammad Ali is? Back when I was a teenager, it was Cassius Clay, and he was the heavyweight boxer of the world, converted to Muslim, and now his name is Muhammad Ali. Okay, well, an incident transpired when Muhammad Ali's daughters arrived at his home wearing clothes that were quite revealing. Here is the story as told by one of his daughters. When we finally arrived, the chauffeur escorted my youngest sister, Layla, and me up to my father's suite. As usual, he was hiding behind the door waiting to scare us. We exchanged many hugs and kisses as we could possibly give in one day. My father took a good look at us. Then he sat me down on his lap and he said something I shall never forget. He looked me straight in the eyes and said, "Hannah, everything that God made valuable in the world is covered and hard to get. Where do you find diamonds? Deep in the ground, covered and protected. Where do you find pearls? Deep down at the bottom of the ocean, covered up and protected in a beautiful shell. Where do you find gold? Way down in the mine, covered over with layers and layers of rocks. You've got to work hard to get to them." He looked at me with serious eyes. "Your body is sacred. You're far more precious than diamonds and pearls, and you should be covered too." This was taken from a book. And the title was More Than a Hero, Muhammad Ali's Life Lessons Through His Daughter's Eyes. And I began to think about it. And I guess I had more questions than I had answers for. What if being modest was really all about me as a woman instead of about men? What if? What if it's more about my personal worth in the eyes of Jesus and how he looks at me? What is the why of modesty? And have we focused more on the what and how? What is the right way to think about my body? Now, stop me anytime if you think I'm going off into left field. Because I might actually be, I don't know. But bring me back if I do. You know, there's several ways that you could think about the female body. There's the one that we call worldly, the beautiful, sexually attractive person, you know, that perfect body, and it's usually exposed for everyone to enjoy. And actually, women then become more objects than persons in that viewpoint. Because when you're no longer young and beautiful, then what good are you? What is your worth then? Actually, I kind of wonder if the feminist movement didn't kind of start, or that may be one reason why the feminist movement started. Was it because women were tired of just being valued for their body, and they wanted to be valued for who they were? I don't know, maybe. But then, as the more I thought about it, the more I thought about, you know, sometimes it feels like the way Christians look at modesty is sort of like that, but sort of in a different kind of way. It's still about who you are as a female body, right? Except what we do with it as Christians is like we're taught that, well, seeing too much skin or too many curves or, you know, whatever, it gets inappropriate attention, and it's not, that's good. It causes our brothers to stumble, and you know what, our Christian character even gets called into question. And it's just kind of like, we look at the female body as a, well, it's a temptation. Sometimes it's a distraction. It's a source of temptation that should be all covered up and hidden. And, you know, that teaching usually brings the result that we want, covered up, hidden. Presented in a godly way. But you know, if I'm honest with myself, it also brings some shame and guilt and a sense of responsibility with it that I don't think Jesus really wants me to feel. Because it puts the burden on me to make sure that nobody else is sinning when they look at me. And I'm not sure if that's my job. Now, let me explain before I get too far out here. One of the reasons I was thinking about this was when I was reading through Matthew just recently. I came across this scripture where Jesus was talking about lust and adultery, and he said, ye have heard that hath been said that he who commits adultery, as I should look it up again, I didn't, you know, that's the sin. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her commits the sin. And then what did he say next? Be sure and cover up that woman real tight and make sure she's not exposed to anything. Make sure she's dressed modestly. No, he doesn't say that. He says, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, I think he was kind of speaking in hyperbole there. I don't think he really meant to actually cut out your eye or cut off your hand. But he was saying, you, man of God, take responsibility for what you just did. You know what? If you looked at a woman and your eye caused you to sin, well, then you take responsibility for that. And you do whatever it takes to make sure you can get victory over it. And if your hand did things that it shouldn't have done because you were lusting after someone, well, then do what it takes. He was putting the responsibility back on the man, wasn't he? Now that doesn't completely absolve us. You know, I'm not saying we have a free ride, but I am saying that that helped me to see that Jesus actually says the lust is sin and the person who lusts is sin very strongly. And I've read the Bible so many times and I still can't find a time where there was a sexual sin where God primarily held the woman responsible. Now, I may be wrong, but I may not have found it yet, but I haven't seen it. If you think about the case with David and Bathsheba, we often look at that, and I often wondered, what was Bathsheba thinking? You know? Seriously? Taking a bath on top of the roof? What was she thinking? But did God talk to Bathsheba? No, he talked to David. Did Bathsheba suffer? Intensely. She did. That baby may well have been her very first baby. We have no indication that she had any children before that one. And to lose your firstborn would be hard. She suffered. She did. But God held David responsible. Another one that just comes to the top of my mind is Judah and Tamar. Did Tamar sin? She actually went out and seduced her father-in-law. I mean, we'd all say that was wrong, right? But did God punish her? Actually, he punished Judah for it. Now, those are Old Testament examples, obviously. And I think we're called to a higher standard in the New Testament, obviously. But I haven't found it where men get a free ride because of their lust. But we tend to do that. We tend to say, you know, it's a real struggle. You know, the temptations, it's so strong. And I understand that. I do. But you know what? The grace of God is there. The grace of God is there. And the sin of lust is not the sin that cannot be overcome. Else we would say the Holy Spirit is powerless, right? It can be overcome. Okay, well, so that's kind of where I was going. And then, as I was thinking about this, then as I looked to Scripture, I began to see, though, that, you know what, there's another way. There's another way to think about ourselves as women. And that is just to recognize ourselves as created in the image of God. You know, God created every single part of you. The comely parts and the parts that are not so comely. I mean, the parts that we expose for all the world to see, you know, our face, our hands. He created those. But he also created all those parts that we cover up, that we consider so private, and we don't want anybody to, you know, mess with us. All of us, every part of us, God created. And when we stop to think about it that way, then we can start to think about what value God puts on us if he created us, right? Now, in this next section, I want you to think, I understand, I wasn't here Sunday when the announcement was waived, but I understand you were instructed to think about this and come thinking about it with things to share, right? Okay. What does God say about who you are and how he values you? Are there scriptures that just come to your mind off the top of your mind that would say, who does God say you are? How does he value you? What does he think of you? Accepted in the beloved. Okay, good. And who is the beloved? Okay. Mm-hmm. The church? All the Christians? Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, did you hear that? She is quoting a verse from Zechariah that says, he will rejoice over you with singing. You're beautiful. He's rejoicing over you with singing. That's good. Lois. Many. Every day. Okay. Okay. It doesn't matter, does it? It stays with us. Did you hear that? Jeremiah 31:3 says, my love is with you. Okay, my love for you is everlasting. Let me quote that right. My love for you is everlasting. Okay? Yes. Yes. He knew that some of us were going to be short, some of us were going to be tall, some of us were going to be a little bit more portly than some of us were going to be a little more skinny. And he knew that. He knew that some of us are going to have beautiful blue eyes and blonde hair. Some of us would be a little dirty brown. It didn't matter to him, though. He wanted diversity, didn't he? Yeah. They were all good. Any others? Okay. I think I could say that. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Okay. Emphasis is there on what's within, right? Yeah. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Yeah. Well, you're thinking of a lot that I didn't think of. Good. Anyone else? The one that I thought of first was 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And it really caught me when I was thinking about this, because glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You know, we often think about glorifying God with, you know, that inner part of us that connects with him. But glorify God with our body. How do we do that? Any ideas? How do we glorify God with our body? Which are God's. Yeah, both of them are God's. Our body and our spirit. And if we think about that price that he paid for us, he considered us that valuable that he would die for us. That's our price. Now, if we think about our highest, whatever, say, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And if that is our highest responsibility or goal or whatever you want to call it, then what does that do? Does that change how we think about ourselves? Does that change how we take care of it? Because if we're to glorify God in our body, and this is really convicting to me, because, you know, this winter I didn't take care of myself very well. I didn't get out and take my walks, and I didn't, you know, I didn't get my exercise. And I ate a little too much all winter, and so now look at all my extra pounds. And it was really convicting to me this morning, because I realized that I was not taking care of the temple of God like I should have. And I want to do better. I want to start right now. You see what I'm saying? If we look at ourselves as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we put the same value, or if that gives us value, if it's not just about me, and I can do what I want, and I can be, you know, I can be kind of sloppy if I want, and I don't have to take care of myself. I can get careless. But it's not that way. We are so important. You know, if we think about the Holy Spirit being in us, then it's important that we take care of us, ourselves. It's important that we do, that we sleep enough, and that we exercise enough, and we eat the right foods, and we don't just let us go, right? Is that what it's saying? That's one part of it. I think another part that can be involved is that we can use our bodies for evil for other people, or we can also use it for good for other people. And I think that's also right involved. That's kind of a subject for another evening. But because, you know, we can use our mouths for blessing people, or if we're reviling people. We can use our hands to help, to serve, but we can also pluck down people. You know, it's different things that we can do with our body. But if we think about it as being the temple of the Holy Ghost, then we think, what would he do? What would he do with my mind? What would he do with my hands? What would he do with my energy? And it makes it's all different, right? I don't know, that was one thing that was going through my mind over the weekend as trying to digest that scripture. Another scripture that I thought about was in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he hath made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence. In him we also obtained an inheritance, part of his family. I don't know. You want to respond to that? Maybe you could, if I got too far off, bring me back. What do you think? Because you see, it's so different when I think of my... I'm sorry, did somebody start saying something? Because when I started to think about myself as being the body or the temple of the Holy Spirit, it just gave me goosebumps. It gave me a whole different... just a whole different way of thinking about myself. Normally, when we think about the topic of modesty, we think we generally have about two scriptures that we go to, right? 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. And one of the things that happened for me is I started reading in Peter, and I just thought, oh my, I have missed the point so much. Because we just kind of zero in on 1 Peter 3, and we miss all the riches of 1 Peter 1 and 2. And when Peter is instructing us on all the ways that God loves us and what he's given us and how he looks at us as his children, we could start in verse 3. You can turn to 1 Peter because I'm going to be there for a little bit here. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation." And then he goes on and he talks about how we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And on, he goes on kind of in that vein and on. And then over in verse chapter 2, a couple verses really struck out to me. He's talking, verse 2, chapter 2, he starts talking about the sins of the Spirit. He talks about laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, all that. But then he's saying, "But desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." He's talking about how we can then grow in our inner spirit. And then we become a living stone. And verse 5, "You become lively stones built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And he keeps going. And then if you turn over to verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And he goes on and he describes how Jesus suffered and how he gave us an example. And then, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Likewise." You know, and I think he's saying, just like Jesus gave the example. And yeah, how he gave his life for us and all that, then you as women, likewise, then you be subjection to your own husbands. And then he goes on and he talks about inside, that if you obey not the word, they may also with outward be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, if you concentrate on your godly life, it's going to speak. And even an ungodly husband can be drawn to Jesus because you're concentrating on your inner self. And then he goes on and he says, well, really, don't even worry about that outward adorning. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, somehow I missed that because I always was wanting to put the emphasis on don't plait the hair, don't adorn, don't this, don't that, don't that. And missed the whole part of focusing on the hidden man of the heart and developing that. And he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. An inner spirit, that inner holiness is of great price to God. That's what our true value is all about. Not the outward beauty, but it's the inner part of us that is the most valuable part of us. And somehow I missed that. That was just a profound thought to me as I thought about this. And it's been growing on me over the past couple of months, but just to think about that. And then there's another likewise in verse 7, which I think then also refers back to Jesus' sacrifice of example of dying and suffering when he says, likewise, ye husbands dwell with them. See? First he talks to the women, then he also talks to the men. But he's talking about the inner thing, the inner parts of us. So, if we think about ourselves that way, what is the response in of our heart back to God? You know, I just think of those words too, where he says, be holy for I am holy. And if we concentrate on that, concentrate on being holy the way God wants to be holy, I think it's good. That's for me. I think I'm getting done. Now, okay, so we've kind of talked about theory, maybe. Maybe we've talked a lot about. But when the rubber hits the road, what do we do with the outside then? It helps so much for me to think about what my focus is. See, if my focus is on pleasing Jesus, of developing the inner graces that he wants, of a quiet spirit and meekness and humbleness and humility and the gentle, quiet spirit which is so precious to God, then what happens to the outside? Is it a problem? I don't know. You know, when we go shopping and we're choosing our clothes, what we're going to wear, I think we all probably have our, you know, we have our fabrics we like, we have the colors we like, we have the styles we like, and because we kind of know what's good for us, right? I mean, what looks good on us. And, well, I think probably another thing that plays into it is what everybody else is wearing, right? What our friends are wearing, kind of. It influences us, right? Oh, really? Okay, Tanya, thank you. She admits it. You know, it does. What we see other people, what we see our friends wearing, does influence us, right? And that's not wrong, I don't think. I mean, it's okay. It's okay to have your own color that you like best. Some of you like colors, and colors look good on you that, oh, I wouldn't wear, because it just wouldn't be me. And that's fine. That's fine. I think God likes diversity. I mean, he made how many different kinds of birds? How many different colors? It's okay. And I think it's okay to have different styles and different... I don't think Jesus really cares, does he? I don't think so. But I think what I want to start thinking about more than just those things is, what will it do as my witness for Jesus? You know, am I pleasing Jesus by this? And if that's my focus, if what I'm choosing to wear is, does it please Jesus? And you know what? Sometimes it probably doesn't even matter. It probably doesn't really even matter where you wear black shoes or brown, right? It might not even matter. But if we ask and say, Jesus, does this matter? Then, and if he says yes, if we obey, see, then that's one thing. Will it glorify the Lord, or will it dim what other people can see from me? Because, you know, I think he can give us a heart that chooses modesty. He can give us a heart that thinks like that, that thinks like he does. And I really think that I will be freer, or that I am freer, when I concentrate on what does Jesus want than on, let me see, is there a rule about this? Or what would so-and-so say about this? Or will I offend somebody by if I do this? That's, I don't know about you, but that's bondage to me. I just don't like those. I don't like feeling like I'm so, you know, accountable to so many people, and I don't even really know sometimes what they think. It's just what I think they might think, you know? But if I think about concentrating what Jesus wants, see, then that's easy, right? You know, I'm just at the end of my notes, so, hey, whatever you want to say, yeah, fine. Are there things that you might want to bring up? And would that please Jesus? Yes. Sure. Yes. Yes. Yeah. But see, that's freeing, right? It's so freeing when you think about obeying your husband or pleasing your husband, because that's what Jesus would want you to do. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Yes. Other people's approval, or making sure you're walking the line, or that's true. Yeah, you know, one of the articles I read, and I didn't bring it with me, I didn't really even take notes on it, but it was How to Get Dressed in the Morning was the title of it, and actually written by a man, and he obviously was a lawyer. You know, he gave a lot of attention to how he looked because lawyers have to have this, you know, appearance when they go to court. You know, they have to make a good appearance and on their clients and all. But he was saying that he finds that if he doesn't spend a corresponding number of minutes or attention in the Word of God and paying attention to what God is saying to him in the morning, that he does when he spends getting dressed. And obviously he takes way more time getting dressed than what my husband does, the way it sounded. But, you know, but you know, that was interesting, because actually coming from a man's perspective of how he should get dressed, and he was realizing that if he doesn't pay attention to his inner self, the outer self really won't make a good impression. So that kind of goes along with what you were saying. Anyone else want to say something? Yes, Linda. Well, but would that please Jesus? Would that attitude please Jesus? Right. Oh, okay. Well, that takes some honesty, though, doesn't it? To just say, well, yeah, really, what does Jesus want? And maybe sometimes the actual issue we're talking about isn't as important as our attitude toward it, right? Yeah. Yeah, you're referring to that comment about whether I should wear brown shoes or black shoes. I mean, yeah. Well, you know, sometimes it really doesn't make any difference. Sometimes it does. Yeah. But, yeah, if we focus on the little things rather than on keeping our focus on Jesus and what does he want. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, something that's really valuable, you treasure it and you take care of it, right? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if I hope I'm not being misunderstood when I say our focus should not so much be on offending our brothers. We do need to be careful. I'm not saying that. But I think if we really do, or at least I think that's the way my heart will be, if I really focus on what God wants me to do, what Jesus wants me to do, that won't be a problem. That won't be an issue. And I don't want to downplay the struggle that some men have with lust. I know it's real. But I also know that it can be overcome. I know men like that. I'm married to one who's just free. And it can work. It can be there. God's grace is there. Sometimes it's a journey, but God's grace is there. And if we just let them give up, then I think we're hurting them more than helping them. I guess there's no harm in ending early, is there? But I don't want to cut anybody off if there's more you'd like to say. Heidi, you've been just sitting there thinking all evening. Did you want to say something? No? That's okay. I just could see things going around in your head. I thought, well, maybe you had something you want to share. Lord bless you as you continue to live modest, with modest hearts, with focus on Jesus. I really think most everybody in here actually appears modest on the outside. I really don't have any, just didn't feel like there was any need to just go over all these little, whatever. You all know, right? But I did want to share this. Just this thing that was on my heart was just to get our focus on developing the inner man, because I think that probably is the one thing that for women is the harder thing to do. You know, we can walk the line on. We know how long that skirt should be. We know those things, but to develop the inner heart of ourselves is much more difficult. And to think about what I do with my body as bringing glory to God, that is the challenge for me. Yeah. Well, how about we close in prayer? Susanna, would you like to lead us? Excused. There might even be some more cookies and tea back there. Yes, sir. Help yourself.